Thank you, praise team. It was glorious. And if you were really listening to the words as well as the music, especially the first three songs this morning, brought us into a sense of the battle that's going on in the world. And Christians are in the heart of that battle. You might notice on your bulletin this morning the date, September the 11th, 2016. And that date is a date that goes down in our minds, 9/11. I remember where I was when it happened. I was in a store buying skates after a hockey game, buying a new pair of skates. And when the first tower went down, and by the time I got home, the second tower came down, I said, something big's happening. The whole world felt that they were part of something really huge. And every Christian, every follower of Jesus Christ should understand the depths of that struggle. That the moment you were born again, you're brought into the very heart of this battle. And here this morning, sitting, every one of you is battling with something. Some of you may be going through a battle in your marriage. Some of you parents may be battling with your kids because they're at that age where they look you in the eye and they say no, and the battle begins. Some of you singles are battling with your sexual desires. Some of you are battling with your finances. We're all battling something. Every single day we're in a battle. Maybe for our mental health, our emotional health, we're in this war, in this conflict, and it's so important to understand this. This is a big message in the Bible. And so the first couple of songs that we sang this morning, I said, boom, they hit it. They got it. They brought us into the truth of the battle that we are in. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist in Chicago in a former generation. And he says this about his conversion. He said, when I was converted, I made this mistake. I thought the battle was already mine, the victory already won, the crown already in my grasp. I thought the old things had passed away and that all things had become new. It's true. And that my old flesh was gone. Oh boy, did he find out. But I found out after serving Christ for a few months, the conversion was only like enlisting in the army. The battle had just begun. I hope you understand the battle has just begun if you're a new believer. This morning, we're coming to the end of Paul's letter. This is the last message in 1 Timothy. Pastor Chris and I are going to each preach one in 2 Timothy and Titus to round out the five faithful sayings. But Paul, the senior leader, a missionary, apostle, theologian, oh my goodness, we owe so much to the Apostle Paul. There he's writing to this young leader, Timothy, and he wants Timothy to see his whole life, to look at the end, to see the end of his life, to see the end of his ministry, and to answer one question: how are you going to finish, Timothy? Will you finish well? And that's the question for us this morning. How are you going to finish your Christian life and your ministry? This morning we were appealing for people to come into ministry, to start ministry. How are you going to finish your ministry? Now, I know some of you are here this morning. What in the world is he talking about? I just got into the city. I just moved here. I'm just starting at McGill or at CJEP or in high school. I'm just starting. I know people who've just moved to Montreal to start a new job, a new career. At the second service, Valerie and I have friends who just started as pastoral couple, husband and wife, 3 months, fresh in the ministry. So, you know, thinking about the end of it all, when I'm just starting, is maybe hard to think about. But Paul wants Timothy, and he wants each of us here this morning to think about how we're going to finish well. Think about finishing so you finish well. Last week, Paul was hammering away at the false teachers. He didn't spare them anything. Over and over in this letter, he's been talking about these false teachers who were saying something like, godliness is a means to financial gain. And he just hammered away at that. And you might want to call these guys, material man or money man. And Paul makes this big contrast beginning in verse 11. He says, but you, man of God, you, woman of God, how will you finish your race? How will you do? What are you going to do to finish well? And so this morning, as a man of God, as a woman of God, in a Christian life, in a Christian ministry, there are imperatives that you must listen to. There are commands that are being fired out by the Apostle Paul to Timothy and to us, seven verbal commands that I'm going to group together, and I want you to grasp these and say, this is what I need to finish well in my life. So in contrast to material man, money man, Paul says to Timothy, first of all, now we combine two of them in verse 11, you must flee vices and pursue virtues. They go together. Flee and pursue. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. When you think of fleeing, sometimes we don't get that word. I got it a little bit yesterday. We took our friends who were house guests for this weekend to Old Montreal, and there was a souvenir shop with a polar bear in the window, full size, stuffed, real polar bear, like 3 feet taller than me, with paws like this and claws like those. And I said, he's so cute. Honestly, he's the cutest polar bear I've ever seen. I wanted to give him a bear hug. He was that cute. But do you think I'd want to do that with a real polar bear if I was up north? My first instinct would be go the other direction. That's the idea behind the word flee. There are things we have to flee. Paul in other letters says, flee sexual immorality, it's dangerous. Flee idolatry, it's dangerous. Flee the lusts of youth, they're dangerous. These things you must flee, they'll destroy your faith. Flee. But don't just flee and hide, pursue. And he fires out six things we pursue, six virtues that are crucial to our lives. And he, I think, pairs them again. Six of them in pairs. Righteousness and godliness go together. We're to pursue righteousness. Here, this isn't the righteousness we're given. This is the righteous character. This is the behavior that God says, that's good behavior. This is your integrity. Pursue integrity. Godliness, he's been saying it over and over in the letter. Your relationship with God, your duty to God, your love for God, your passion for God, these are things that you pursue. Righteousness and godliness go together. Pursue them. Love and faith go together. And here it speaks of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're to have a relationship of trust in Jesus, a relationship of love where we develop our love for him every time we have that opportunity, because one day it'll all end and you'll be standing in front of Jesus, the one you trusted, the one you loved all your life. Can't you wait? I can't wait to see him. I want to be where I ought to be when I stand before Jesus. The last two, endurance and gentleness. Endurance is that toughness that you need when you're facing opposition, when you're being persecuted, when you're being insulted, when you're being hated, when your body's falling apart, when your mind is falling apart. You need that mental toughness, physical toughness, spiritual toughness. You need to be tough as nails in this battle. You need to be, but you also need to be gentle. In this world, it's like a battle, and we don't trash talk the enemy. The enemy is someone you love, and you win them with gentleness. Jesus modeled that perfectly. Endurance and gentleness. It's so interesting to see these virtues that we pursue, that we chase after, are also the same things being produced in us by the Holy Spirit. This is one of many virtue lists. And in Galatians 5:22, you see that fruit traits of the Holy Spirit, it's a lot of the same things. So you're pursuing and the Holy Spirit's producing at the same time in you. There's a beautiful relationship there. And as you practice these things every single day, all of a sudden you wake up and it's there. It's coming out of you. There's a movie I saw a long time ago that I really love. I love underdog movies. I feel like I'm an underdog. Every Christian's an underdog. And so this movie is called Karate Kid. It's an older movie. How many remember Karate Kid? There you go. Chris is old like me. Karate Kid's a great movie, and any movie that has to do with someone being bullied, somehow it draws my heart. And here's this boy named Daniel who was being bullied, and he decided to take karate lessons. So he goes to Sensei, remember Sensei, the master, Mr. Miyagi, and Sensei calls his disciple Grasshopper, nice name for grasshopper. And he goes and said, look, I want to learn karate to take on my bullies. And the sensei says, there's only one rule. Do not question my methods. You just do what I say. And so he shows up the next day for his first karate lesson. And sensei, now go in the yard and paint my fence on the inside and the outside. And make sure you paint it with the same stroke all the time. Don't fool around, up and down, up and down. And he gets this long job done. And then he comes back and thinks, okay, karate lessons are going to start. Oh, no, no, no. You're going to scrub the whole deck. And I want you to always use the same motions. Scrub that deck and get it clean. You can imagine he's getting a little upset. When does the karate lesson start? So he finishes the second job, comes up. Let's start. No, no, no. There's three cars in the yard. You are going to wax my three cars. Now you can just see his face drop. And when you do it, it's always the same thing. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. And reluctantly, he goes out and he does the three cars, and now he's just like fuming. And he comes to Sensei and he loses it. And Sensei says, you just broke the one rule. You questioned my methods. Get ready. I'm coming after you. Protect yourself. And he comes with a karate chop and the boy just pushes it away. He comes with a roundhouse kick, and again, the boy pushes it away. Everything he learned, painting, scrubbing, and wax on and wax off, came out. What he practiced day after day, what you practice in godliness day after day, comes out in the heat of the battle. Just keep doing it. Don't question the methods of the Lord Jesus Christ. They work. Just put them into practice. Amen. The next two commands come together as well in verses 12 to 13. And putting them together, it sounds like this. You must win the struggle with yourself to fully take on your destiny, your calling. You got to win the battle inside to take on what God has called you to take on, your destiny. Verse 12, this is the key verse. Fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. The word fight here is agonize. Think of a soldier, think of an athlete, and the athlete is agonizing in the fight of agony, in the athletic competition, whether it's on the battlefield or the playing field, he's agonizing, but it's a good agony. And ministry is like that. It's agonizing. Godliness can be agonizing. And it only begins at your baptism. Paul's going to say something here that really connects it back to the beginning. It only begins there. This is just the beginning. I think Paul would say it in army terms, report for duty. Report for duty. Show up. We need you in the ministry. We need you in Awana. We need you in Sunday school. Report for duty. We need you. The gospel needs you. The kids need you. Find your place and report for duty. Fight the good fight of the faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You receive this eternal life. It's yours. You cannot lose it, but live as though you have it. Let it out. Do something. This is not a passive faith. This is an engagement thing. We got to do something. We got to get it out there. Amen? I'm sorry, I'm getting all worked up. I think I got a fever this morning, so it's not really me. Timothy made his good confession. And Paul says, when you made that good confession, it goes back to his baptism. And that was a beautiful day, but it was just the beginning. And the confession was, the word homologio means saying the same thing. So Timothy stood before the people, and as he was going into the waters of baptism, before that, he said what the body of believers had already said. that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he's in heaven, and he's returning. Timothy confessed that and more, and he joined the body of believers. He said the same word as them. And then Paul says, not only in the presence of the believers, but look how powerful this is, verse 13, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession of faith. Jesus made the confession of faith? How did that happen? When Jesus stood on trial before Pontius Pilate asked him one all-important question. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, it is as you say. You have already said it. And there was enough evidence for him to be sentenced to death. Just that one word, because of who he said he was put to death. In 2016, thousands of Christians have been put to death for saying Jesus Christ is the Son of God, all around the world in different places. We got to pray for those two families we just mentioned. They're going back into a very dangerous place where ISIS, if you don't deny Christ, it's off with your head. We really, really have to pray for them that they're able to make the good confession of faith and not abandon the faith. These ones around the world in 2016 who died making the confession of faith, their struggle's over. They finished well. But for us, it's not over. There's more for us. And the third thing here, this is one command, you must continue in the doctrine of Christ until the end. You have to do it. Paul now speaks like a soldier. He commands Timothy. He says, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end for this age when Jesus Christ appears. The word commandment here really embraces the whole Christian faith, the whole Christian doctrine that Timothy said yes to, certainly beginning at baptism, but more at his ordination. When hands were laid on him, Timothy agreed to that Christian faith. Keep this commandment, Timothy, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word there is epiphany. So you think of Christmas. You think of the first time Jesus came. That's epiphany. It's the same word here. And in the midst of the great struggle in this world, we have to keep this doctrine of Christ right to the end. There's a struggle going on in the world. I don't know if you know it. When you think of what we're up against, all the world religions, all the cults, all the atheism, all the agnosticism, all the philosophies, what you're going into in university, in CGEP, in high school, all the world's thinking agrees on one thing. Whatever Jesus Christ is, he is not the Lord, he is not the Savior, he did not die for the sins of the world, he did not rise from the dead. They agree on that, and that's the message. And that's what we're up against. That's just the reality. It's a push from the world. The flow of the world's going the other way. We swim against that flow. This week in Montreal, this coming week at the Palais de Congrès, there is the Conference on Global Religions. And for $275, you could go there and hear the conference speakers. People like Deepak Chopra, Sri Sri Ravi Shankar, Harvey Cox, and many others, religious leaders in the world. And here is their promo. The aim of the conference is to promote human flourishing by overcoming the divide between the secular and the religious realms, as well as the divide among the religions. And the only way they can do that is to deny who Jesus Christ is, to deny that he is the Son of God, that he is God become man, that he died for our sins and he was raised from the dead. If we could just stop that message, the religions could somehow all agree. They go on to say in their message, also we want to celebrate and adopt a universal declaration of human rights by the world's religions. It sounds good, and I showed the poster to Pastor Chris and I was wondering, you know, should I go to that? Then I got to give your head a slap, like give your head a shake, wake up. I thought maybe we could throw in our two cents. They don't want to hear our two cents. I think the Lord just wants us to go on and do what we're supposed to do, to build up the doctrine of Christ in this church and to not give that up. Amen. It's beautiful because Paul now says in verse 15, this appearing of Jesus, he adds this phrase, which God will bring about in his own time. This is going to happen only once when Jesus comes back. God's bringing us to that moment. And the word epiphany here is a big word. Paul is being somewhat subversive when he uses this word. This was a word the Romans stole from the Greeks because they liked the word, and they used it for Caesar. Whenever Caesar would come into a city, it would be a big deal. There would be a big appearing. Caesar in all his glory, with his army, with all his wealth, with his military power, would make that appearance, and he would make a speech, and the people would be dazzled and say, surely a God is among us. And what Paul is doing in these verses, he's saying, no, the real epiphany is when Jesus came here and grace came into the world. And he's coming back into the world a second time. And the epiphany, the second time, will not be a time of grace. It'll be the end of the age of grace. Jesus is coming back as a judge to tell the world and show the world the truth. He comes to judge us, and our judgment isn't something that we fear. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it says, we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's for Jesus to tell us how well we did. And for me, that's an incentive to finish well, to do well. I want to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. It's something that motivates us. He wants us to do well. He wants us to finish well. Now, Paul is so excited at this point in the letter that he does something that's typical of Paul. He bursts into worship. The moment he starts to think about God, and that God is bringing about this epiphany at exactly the right time in history, Paul can't help himself. He just starts to worship, and he says, the blessed and only ruler will bring this about, which means this sovereign God, by his power, by his wisdom, at exactly the right time, will fulfill all the prophecies, and Jesus will appear, because God is sovereign. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He describes God as the king over all who call themselves king and lord over all who call themselves lords. By the way, twice that title is given to Jesus in the book of Revelation. It says in one chapter and verse, they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and he is the King of kings. Paul goes on in verse 16 and says, this God is immortal, which means that as generation passes after generation after generation, God will bring this about because God does not die. Immortality is inherent to his being. He is the life giver. He is the God who lives in inapproachable light, whom no one can see. Moses was in this battle way back in the Exodus, and he was trying to lead the people of Israel out of slavery and captivity. And he was sweating and bleeding and crying and, thinking it was all up to him, and all he had to do was see God. And when he went up to the mountain, we read in Exodus 33, verse 20, he says, Lord, just show me your glory. Show me your glory. Here's what God said. Listen to this. I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And then Paul ends all his thoughts here and says, to him be honor and might forever. And everyone said, amen. Now, that's Paul's burst of worship. But what Moses could not see, when Jesus appears and we're in our new bodies, we will look and see him face to face, and we will be like him. What a glorious thing to pull us through the battle. God is with us in the battle. This is a big thing. This is a hard battle. It's a great struggle. But God is with us in the struggle. You need to be a man of God and a woman of God who has a passion for God's glory and worships God. That's why I love to come here on Sunday morning. You guys get me fired up to become what God wants me to become. The struggle to bring this into the world is great. Every once in a while, I want to get out there because I try to evangelize Chris and Jason. And it's too late. They're already evangelized. So who am I going to talk to? I don't have any workmates that I need to evangelize. So I need to get out there. And so I go to Phillips Square, usually with Tony, and we go talk to people. And this week, we only saw two, Barry the jeweler and Heidi, the Icelandic airline stewardess. And I felt the struggle just talking with them. And we asked the question, do you believe in God? Do you believe in a creator? And Barry said, well, I believe in something. I just prefer not to define it. Heidi flat out said, there is no God. Do you have a reason? No, there's just no God. But both took a Gospel of John and said, we will read this. But you feel the struggle as you're going into the world to bring the message. Number four, and the final command this morning that brings it all together, to finish well, two coming together now, you must guard the gospel and turn away from godless chatter. Godless chatter. In verse 20, Paul describes the gospel as something wonderful that must be guarded. It's a trust that we have to guard. It's kind of like the guys who guard the gold at Fort Knox. It's precious. There's guards. This is more precious. But we need to guard it because people want to take it and change it. Timothy, verse 20, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. That's a scary verse. Paul ends this letter describing people who depart from the faith. Don't ever think you are beyond departing from the faith. Many depart from the faith. The apostasy at the end of times is many, many people leaving the faith. And it's the influence of the false teachers. When he says the godless chatter, he's poking, he's hitting at their teaching, and he just calls it chatter, noise. They were teaching what we call today the New Age. You have a divine spark inside your body. You're all divine, and you're part of God's oneness. And Paul just says it's rubbish. It's chatter. Don't even listen to it. Hold on to the gospel. Guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They falsely call this knowledge. Paul has already said what the real knowledge is. The real thing is the creator of heaven and earth came and took a body and died for our sins on the tree and was raised from the dead. That's the real knowledge. That's the good news if you embrace it for yourself. And so this is our training. Our spirituality is abiding in Christ, but pursuing these things, pursuing these virtues, fleeing, pursuing, fighting the good fight, doing all of these things. It's blood, sweat, and tears so you can finish well. As I close this morning, you know, there's no word like almost in finishing well. You can't say, well, I almost finished well. You know, you either made the marathon or you didn't. You either crossed the line or you didn't. And there'd be many Christians, and I don't want to be one of them, who will enter into glory but didn't finish well. And we want to finish well. The Ad Council in the United States does these public service announcements, and one of them was called, Don't Almost Give. You get the point, right? And the narrator says this little story in a commercial. This is Sarah Watkins. A lot of people almost helped her. One almost cooked for her. Another almost drove her to the doctor. Still another almost stopped to say hello. They almost helped. They almost gave of themselves, and Sarah almost made it. Don't almost give. Give. Wouldn't it be horrible for us to say we almost had Awana this year, or we almost had Sunday school? We almost had it. It doesn't really count for the kids. They need Awana. They need Sunday school. Now, you might be hearing this morning and saying, you know, that Apostle Paul, he sure was a tough hombre. He's firing these commands at Timothy, putting the heat on Timothy, and there he's over in Macedonia. What's he doing? Well, Paul practiced what he preached. In the second letter, we will only preach one sermon next week out of this. In that second letter, Paul tells Timothy, I think with tears, and Timothy read the letter. When he got it, he must have wept when he thought about his old mentor, all scarred up, all beaten up, this old apostle. And he knows, Paul knows, he has one more opportunity to make the good confession. And he writes this to Timothy, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. Listen to this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. God wants each of you to be able to say that same thing, and for me as well, that at the end we can say, I have. I have. Would you rise? The last words in 1 Timothy, the epistle ends with, grace be with you all. And the way you are able to finish well is the grace of God working in your lives. God bless you. Go with the grace of Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.